We're going to read from Matthew 23. And I invite you, encourage you, in fact, to take your Bible out. The bulletin said it's page 1536. Page 1536. I'm going to trust that my Bible's close. As some of you may or may not know, the NIV is strange. Many Bibles, they translate it, and all the translators go home. In the NIV, they translate it, and then every once in a while, they come and tweak it. So you get a whole bunch of people, even with the same Bible, and they're different. Not radically different. It's still the Word of God. It's amazing, isn't it? When you look at we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, and translations, too, are very, very, very consistent and very fair. And I think that's only because God cares about His Word, and we do too. So I'm going to be reading from Matthew 23, NIV, and we'll read the whole chapter, and then we're going to talk about that, and I'll explain why I picked that passage. Then, now, when you read the Bible and you get to a then, it's got something to do with what came before, and we'll talk about that, but we need to know, because otherwise we wouldn't have the word then there. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you have made them twice so much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it, and anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything else unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as people to people as righteous, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the reading from God's word. Matthew 23. There's a big picture context we need to look at here. And we're going to try to sync this PowerPoint here thing. So this is great. The main story is the road to the cross. And that's what we're looking at. And sometimes, not enough as it should have, but when I started my teaching career and I would teach the Gospels was the main thing, and let's face it, that's kind of pretty important stuff, the Gospels for Christians. But it always bothered me that I would kind of go through the Gospels and then get to the end of the story and often run out of time. And the same thing happens then when I was a pastor. We go to the church here, and you're aware of this. Next week is Palm Sunday. That's Matthew 21. Three quarters of the way through the book of the Gospel of Matthew. It's about the same place in Mark, Luke, and John. The story of the Gospels is Palm Sunday through Resurrection Sunday, right? But if we do it in a church year, we're going to come, and I'm sure you're going to hear about Palm Sunday next week. I'm going to preach about Palm Sunday, partly because I'm preaching where my mother is, and I'd be in trouble if I didn't do Palm Sunday. But then the next week, we're going to do Easter. When do you do all that massive stuff in between? There's so much important stuff. You all know, I mean, the beauty of John 13 through 17, the power of all those words. But it's kind of like, well, we just never have time for this. So I want you to get, there's the main story, and that's what we're looking at. So we're doing this. This really comes between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. But I think it's got some important stuff in there for us, as so much other in the gospel. But there's another story going on within the big narrative. And that's what's going on in the end here after Palm Sunday. And we're going to start with Matthew 21. If your Bible's still open there, just flip back two chapters, and there's a very familiar parable. It's called the parable of the tenants. And really what Jesus is doing in the parable of the tenants, he's retelling Isaiah chapter 5. And you notice as you read through the scriptures and you read from Genesis to Revelation, we read it all because it's all God's word, that what Jesus teaches is what God taught all the people of Israel for all those years in what we call the Old Testament. And so Isaiah 5 is a parable, the same parable as the parable of the tenants. But Jesus is applying it to his context. He's saying, look, God created a vineyard. And he gave his vineyard to some people to run the vineyard, to take care of it, and they didn't. And so what did God do? He sent different people to them and said, I want you to go and take some of the produce. And they beat some, they killed some. And so finally God says, going to send his son, and they're going to kill him. Well, that's the parable that starts this, we call it a pericope, or you can say context in theology. It starts there, that parable. That's exactly where what we just read ended, isn't it? Just about. There's a little more after that. But Jesus is saying in Matthew 23 that God is going to send them the prophets, and they're going to beat some, they're going to abuse some. And then he challenges them. Go ahead, finish it. Just like you did from Abel to Zechariah, A to Z. That's the way you've always been. You didn't want to listen to God. And he's prophesying, he's telling them, and you're going to kill his son. Now, I always wondered about those Pharisees. How could they have proven Jesus wrong by not killing the son? I mean, there's something wrong with their thinking. We'll show him. Let's do exactly what he said. Didn't work. So that's where it starts. And what's going on here is Jesus is showing the religious leaders that they rejected the kingdom of God that he came to bring. And that kingdom is going to be taken away from them. Now we have to be careful, because we sometimes are so quick to, yeah, God gave this special calling to the people of Israel, to the Jews, and now he's going to reject them. Whoa, no, not, remember, what did Paul say about that? God keeps his promises. And look at who all the leaders of the kingdom of God were at the time of Paul. They were Jews who were going out and bringing the kingdom. So this is not to everybody, but if the shoe fits, wear it, is what I think Jesus would be saying. You religious leaders, woe to you. You're hypocrites. Some of you Pharisees. And so Matthew 21, which is the same as Matthew 23, begins this, and then it's going to flow through Matthew 23. So let's go to Matthew 21, which is where when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard the parable of the tenants, which is the parable of the vineyard of Isaiah 5, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked away to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people perceived that he was a prophet. Okay, let's go to the next chapter, Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding banquet. And you know that parable. There was a song back when I was in fourth grade. I remember which teacher taught it to us. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I've married a wife and bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. Right? They made excuses. And what is Jesus saying to the people? I've given you a special invitation. But you didn't RSVP. And when it came time for the banquet, you didn't show up. So what's God going to do? He's going to go and get others, and he's going to bring them to the banquet. Not, there wasn't everybody didn't deny the invitation, but there were those who rejected the invitation. They made up goofy excuses. And so then what do we read at the end of that parable? Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus. And many of you know what comes next. The end of chapter 22 is when they come and try to trick Jesus by asking him questions that they think nobody can answer right. So they have the Pharisees come with the Herodians. And it's kind of like going to a Democrat and a Republican and asking them a question. One of them's going to get it right and one's going to get it wrong. You can just guarantee it. No matter what the answer is, somebody likes it, somebody doesn't. So they come and what do you think, Jesus? Should we pay taxes? Well, Jesus gets them. And then what is there going to be, marriage and the resurrection? Who's married to this woman who was married seven times? They ask them all these trick questions. Well, So you get the context. The context is we're living in a time of real confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. You Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You're shutting the door of the kingdom on people's faces. But it wasn't always that way. Let's go to the next slide. Back in the day, and we can do the next, you know what, you can just do all three of those so that you don't have to worry about. It wasn't always this way with the Pharisees. I think many of us, if we had lived in that time, we would identify with the Pharisees. I look at what's going on in the Christian Reformed Church. We have a lot of Pharisees. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that if you look at the third bullet here, when Jesus takes the righteousness of the Pharisees, he said, I want your righteousness to even exceed that of the Pharisees. He's not saying, let's set a low bar. Here's the Pharisees. They're rotten. Try to be a little better. No, Pharisees up here, their righteousness, you can do it. These are people, they know what's going on in the world. Back in the day, the people of Israel did not listen to God. Isaiah came and begged them. Jeremiah came and begged them. Amos, Hosea, Mike, they all begged the people to repent, and they didn't. What happened? They went into captivity. When they came out, what did the religious leaders do? They said, you guys know why you went to Babylon, don't you? You didn't obey God. We have to obey God. And they worked at it. They wanted to be obedient to God. Moses told us flat out, if you obey God, this is what's going to happen. If you don't obey God, you're going to be destroyed and go into captivity. Moses was right. If Moses was right about what's going to happen, isn't he also right about what caused it? Let's not be that way. And so these guys want you to obey God. They're willing to stand up to the Hellenist. And let's face it, it's tempting to be a Hellenist. The Hellenists, they go along with the culture. Some of you, you see how the church changed to go along with the culture. I just noted, even out loud, coming here this morning, because as we rode by certain places, coming out of Holland, coming to Hamilton. You know, when I moved here, what did people say about this area? There's a church on every corner, right? Now there's a bar and a marijuana distribution on every corner, it seems like. We've changed. We want to be like the rest of the world. We love what the world loves. We value what the world values. We don't like it that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. There, ever since Jesus left, there have been people saying, we got to build that kingdom in this world instead of in the hearts and lives of people. Pharisees stood up to that. You Hellenists, you can't go along with Rome. Rome, they don't love God. You Christians, we can't go along with Rome. That's not us. What's your identity? Is your identity a follower of Christ? Or is your identity a follower of some movement, some party? What is it? Well, the Pharisees spotted that. And they said, we can't be like that. And so they held the people to a higher standard. So it wasn't always that way. What changed? So, next slide. What happened? First of all, they had traditions and theologies that did not allow them to embrace the coming of the kingdom of God. And let's face it again. Jesus comes with what looks like something that's new. It wasn't. This had been God's plan all the time, wasn't it? Go way back to Abraham. You are to live, to let your light shine, to be a light to the nations, and to draw all people to God. You're going to build the kingdom of God on this earth, but that's not the way the Pharisees saw it. And isn't it not true that sometimes Our theology gets in the way of our obedience to God. Well, not ours, some of those other people. They were not able to keep the main thing, those Pharisees. They majored in minors. But I think the next one is huge. They're, for them, orthodoxy was more important than orthopraxis. And sometimes I think that's still a problem. And we know those big ortho means right or correct. So I went to the orthodontist who corrected my teeth, or the orthopedic surgeon who corrected bones. Orthodoxy is what we love to argue about in the Christian church in the West, getting your theology right. I'm sure you don't follow this, don't. But some of the stuff that I read, people are always arguing about which theory of the atonement. Why did Jesus die? And one author wrote an excellent book on that about the 8 different things that are taught in Scripture. And we're almost like the Pharisees who wanted to say, well, you know, God gave the commandments. Which one is the most important? And we want to get that right. Our teaching. But what about our practice, our living? That's orthopraxis. And what does Jesus tell us to do? To live in such a way that you let your light shine. This can't just be what you think. It can't just be what you say. It also has to be what you do. And they had good orthodoxy, but Jesus says they didn't have good orthopraxis. And why is it, would people say, those who do research, that today so many of the next generation want nothing to do with the church, and it's because they don't believe orthodoxy and orthopraxis line up together, just like the Pharisees. So let's look at some of the things that Jesus talks about here. First, he says something that you kind of got to get it. You got to get what's going on in the Old Testament in that time. They strain out the gnats but swallow a camel. Now, I hope you found in here, too, be careful that the point isn't take it all literally. You know, I bumped on something when I was reading it just now, not when I was preparing. Did you catch that Jesus called them fools? What did he say about that in the Sermon on the Mountain? If you call somebody a fool, you're liable to the judgment of hell. Well, no, we take what he said. So many people take the literal word instead of, and they miss the whole point. Jesus wasn't into the literal word when he said that. He was saying, even something as minor as that could be breaking the sixth commandment. Well, now he's going to take something and give us a mental picture. The gnat is unclean. The Levitical laws, Leviticus chapter 10, there are certain things you may not eat if you're a Jew. Most of us know that. We know that you just go down the road a little bit, you can find where they make kosher pickles. That means Jews can eat those pickles. Kosher, food that Jews can eat. Well, you can't eat a gnat. So they were so careful that they would even strain out to make sure a gnat didn't get into their beverage when they're drinking it. But then he said, but you swallow a camel. No, they didn't. But what's the point of swallowing a camel? Let's go to the next slide. And he gives the first example. He said, yes, you guys obey the rule about tithing. What's the clear rule about tithing? And just a by the way, I've heard people say too, well, that's Old Testament. What did Jesus say? Right here. He said, you obey the rule about tithing. Don't do that. No, he didn't say don't do that. He said, yes, do that. But you're ignoring the 2,000 verses in Scripture that talk about justice. Many of you know the verse from Micah, but what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Most of the prophets said something just like that. We just like it the way Micah said it best. It's easy to memorize, and Gems used it in their Gem Society. But what about that? You people, you strain out the net by tithing everything in your garden. I bet none of you do that. It's we when it's convenient. In our family, we used to get strawberries, and I think our record was something like three or four hundred quarts of strawberries in 1 year. Said, you know, you really got to tithe on that. You got to give it. So we gave it to the pastor. That was me. But no, it's hard to tithe on your produce, isn't it? Even mint and dill, they tithed it? Yeah. And some of you are very careful in giving the tithe. But what about justice? What about mercy? What about walking humbly with your God? You look at the evangelical community in the U.S., they are known for the exact opposite of that. Oh, you worry? You got to go to church on Sunday. Yep. You have to tithe. Yep. But 2,000 verses about justice and mercy and walking humbly with your God. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you don't do that. You don't care for those who have no voice. In his world, he talked about the three, the widow and the orphan and the foreigner. Take care of them. How are we doing? And then go to the next slide or the next click. And what was the last parable Jesus told his followers? Again, right out of Isaiah. This one's out of Isaiah 58. Jesus reworked it and came up with the parable of the sheep and the goats. And what did he say? I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was a foreigner. I was sick. I was in prison. And you came to me. Enter into the joy of my rest. The weighty matters is what he's saying here. But then there were those who didn't do those things. Depart from me, he says. You didn't follow me. And that's what he's criticizing the Pharisees for here. He's saying, that's swallowing the camel, by you're missing the big picture. All right, next slide. And appearance seems to be much more important than genuineness if we look in here. So I have a picture for you here. And I would say these folks are not doing what Jesus said. But again, as I'm sure you know, many of you, that because of what's said in the Torah, there are many of the Jewish folks who will say, we have to put God's word, Deuteronomy 6, on our forehead. What did he say? Bind them on your forehead. So they put them in a box on their forehead. That's called phylacteries, the one on your left. And then, and what did he say in the book of Numbers? I want you to wear tassels on the corners of your clothing. And he didn't say much about it. Just, it's got to have one blue thread. And what's that tassel for? Because when you look at that, you are remembering that you are set apart by God and that you're going to obey God's Torah, God's teachings. And so they did it. And that's what these folks are doing because it's very important to them. They're taking it literally, and they're doing it. But the Pharisees apparently made a big show of it. And so Jesus said, you care more about how you look and drawing attention to yourself than what's really on the heart. So go to the next slide. Titles. And again, please don't take these literally. I've met people who said, you can't call your dad father because Matthew 23 says, and don't call anybody father. I think what you have to apply this to is not to your home, but into the church, where in some denominations there's someone the father. And teacher. Every little kid says, hey, teacher. In fact, teachers don't like that. I have a name. But they, hey, teacher. Okay, there's my teacher. Well, what's their name? I don't know, teacher. Rabbi. Don't take these and major in the little thing. What's the point? The point, I put down a couple of them. One below it. It is one of my favorite ones. The Reverend Doctor. Or if you go some places in the world, the Most Reverend Doctor. The Right Reverend Doctor. When we lived in Nigeria, this was a big deal. You had to use the right titles. And when we look at appearances, they had to wear the right clothing. If you saw a pastor who was into this, you could spot him. And let me tell you, when they had gas lines where you stayed in line for 4 hours to get gas, the Most Reverend Doctor pastor cut to the front of the line because they used the word the big man. And what is Jesus saying here? There is no big man in the kingdom of God. We are all one. We are brothers and sisters. We're equal. If you need someone, it's Jesus, the rabbi, the Messiah. It's God the Father. He didn't appreciate that these folks needed titles to throw around to make them more important than someone else. Okay, next slide. Throughout Scripture, God holds the shepherds responsible for the sheep. You read the Psalms, you read especially Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they have whole chapters where they talk about the shepherds. And that's because what God knows is when the shepherds go bad, the people go bad. And there's a real cycle here. So the next slide, you can see the cycle. And it's very common. You watch this throughout church history. And we start with obedience. The Pharisees wanted to be obedient. But what does obedience often do? It turns into legalism. And there's a fine line, isn't there? Really, legalism, the difference is, I think, obedience is when I want to obey God. Legalism is when I believe God called me to obey in a certain way, and now I'm going to say all of you have to do it the same. And you don't. Read Scripture. God often holds people to different standards than to other people. Because this person was called to do this, you weren't. And so obedience becomes legalism, and when we have so much legalism, people start falling away from the faith. That's called apostasy. And then we need reformation. We have to come back. And hasn't that happened in another way throughout Scripture and throughout the history of the Christian church with what we call faith and works? When we have people who have way too much works, which Jesus attacks because it's legalism, we need more faith, but then sometimes we tilt the teeter-totter this way. And then Paul writes in Galatians that we need more faith. Well, then James says, oh no, faith without works is dead, to try to bring the teeter-totter back. And we get into legalism again. And so we hold the shepherds accountable. And then last slide. Sometimes your shepherds are going to let you down. They just are. Seems like in our day, every year, there's another huge news story about shepherds that abused their place of privilege. How many of them don't get caught and typically around here, either money scandals or sex scandals or some other thing where God has called these people to shepherd the flock, and the next thing you know, they're being removed from their church because of their behavior and their lifestyle. Don't hitch your cart to the shepherd unless it's Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." When he says that, what's he talking about? He's talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. Those were the bad shepherds. That's what they were. There it goes. That's what they were like. Those shepherds. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. Follow him. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't an actor. He didn't have to draw attention to himself the way some of the religious leaders did. But I want to end here because this is where Jesus ends. And it's different places in different gospels. But Matthew puts it right here. And I love how Matthew did that. And I think Jesus must have said this choked up and with tears in his eyes. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. The Son is just like the Father." What did the Father do? In the whole Old Testament, when God the Father goes after the shepherds and says, "You shepherds, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to send you into captivity." We know that's called prophecy, but do you realize one of the most important things of prophecy isn't that this is going to happen, I predicted it, and bam, it's going to happen. Prophecy is always an invitation to change. You could really say it this way: this is what is going to happen, shepherds, unless. And Jesus has the unless. God the Father has the unless. Sometimes God, when you read the Old Testament, reminds me of my older brother. He was a strict disciplinarian. "Christopher, I'm going to count to three. One, two, I mean it. One, two, I'm serious. One, two, two and a half." I don't know if I ever heard him get to three. But isn't that what God does with the people of Israel? "Hezekiah, I'm going to punish you." "Oh, please don't." "Okay, I'll give you 15 more years." "People, you're going to go into captivity." "Oh, we repent." Even Nineveh, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. "Repent." "Okay, I'm not going to destroy you." God wants you to repent. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, like a hen that wants to cover her chicks. Jerusalem, I know that you're following these leaders, and in 40 years, this place is going to be decimated. The Romans are going to come in and destroy Jerusalem worse than the Babylonians did." Jesus doesn't say that with vengeance. He says it with tears and urgency. Do you hear the word of God? And he says, "Come back to me. Change. You're doing so much right. Keep going. Remember, I called you to be the light of the world. Be the light. Live an attractive lifestyle where people want what you have, where they see how you live and how you treat people, and they say, 'Yeah, that's it. I want that.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know that sometimes, like the Pharisees, we set out with all the right intentions. And we want to be obedient. And then we become judgmental. Then we become self-serving. Then we don't want to follow those teachings that you gave us that just seem to be inconvenient. And as Jesus said, we even shut the kingdom of God in men's faces because they say, if that's what it's like to be a Christian, I don't want it. Father, forgive us when we do that. Help us to be different. Help us to heed the call of Jesus to come and come under his wings and to become like the teacher, to know him so thoroughly, to love him so completely, to follow him in such a way that your light shine through us. Father, we praise you for the coming season of Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost and all those huge events that make such a difference in the world. We praise you for that. But we also want to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.